So dear people, will you please open your Bible to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6. I'll read the first four verses this morning. Follow along in your Bibles. Lord Jesus Christ, as he's speaking to the people, he says in this chapter, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what the right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." We come through the Sermon on the Mount, and I won't grow tired of expressing what is the very heart of this very sermon that the Lord Jesus Christ teaches us as we begin all the way back from the fifth chapter of Matthew, where Jesus here is saying, and I want you to keep this in your mind and hearts, brethren, that first of all, he's talking to his people. It's a great crowd there, but of those are there who know the Lord Jesus Christ and are saved by him. And these are the ones who he's speaking to. Because he says clearly, in the end of chapter 4, he was preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And this is something new. This is something new which has come into amongst the Jews at this time, because you know who they were as we read the scriptures, that they were those who, they said, they were Abraham's seed, and therefore they were those who knew God. And really, they had taken this highfalutin position that they're better than anybody else on the face of the earth, even the Romans who had their foot over them at this time. And so they're saying, we are Abraham's seed, so we know God. But God had already said, even through the children of Abraham and through all the prophets before, that he was going to do something new. And that new, what he was going to do, is the Messiah was going to come, and Messiah would be the one who would bring in a new kingdom. And so therefore, at this day, Pharisees and scribes, and they were living in this highfalutin way. They had put on all kinds of additions to the law that you have to do this, that, and the other thing. There was no word, no prophet in Israel for over 400 years now. And now here comes the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus is telling them that there's something new that's going to happen now. And the new was going to happen. And brethren, if you read carefully in the Gospels, you see Israel, as it's known and understood at that time, they were going to be put off, and God's going to have a new Israel, a spiritual Israel, as some say it, and Paul indicates that in his letter to the Romans. But this is what he's taking, and Jesus says this, and we find out when we come to chapter 5, he's saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Jesus starts with those we know as Beatitudes, is saying that there's different marks now on those who are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And he calls them to be blessed. Not that they will one day be blessed, but they are now blessed. So he's speaking to those who now at this point have the characteristics of what we see as the Beatitudes. And then what Jesus goes from that, he's teaching that what's going to happen, that these are going to live by a whole new idea. An idea is going to be not under that old law, where basically now has been so filtered with all a lot of horrible things that the Pharisees have done, but with the reality of the law, which was given in the Old Testament, but how that law is going to be lived out in life. And so that's what he tells them. He goes down through it. We saw all through the fifth chapter what he said will be done by them. And so now when we come to the sixth chapter, as we see Jesus is saying now, there's going to be something also that's going to be different in the character of those who will be the children of the kingdom, those who will be in the kingdom, as that they're going to have the understanding that they live in the presence of God every moment of the day. And their lives are going to be lived this way. And so Jesus is saying this. And what Jesus does in the sixth chapter, the first verse, what he does is he gives an introductory statement there. When he says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. Practice religion in order to be seen will get no one anywhere. This is what he's saying. So now he's speaking to those who know him and love him, those who are there at that time saved, but he's speaking to all of us who will become Christians until Christ returns. And this is pointed right at us right now, just as much as it was for those who were sitting where Jesus was on that hilltop, and all those listened to his voices. And you're listening to his voice right now through what he's saying right here. So he says, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward in heaven. So in other words, he's saying to be some kind of religious person and going to church will get you nothing. Nothing whatsoever. And so he's saying now, you who know God and know who he is, make sure you don't fall into that category of just doing something to be seen. And there's three things Jesus takes up here, which we're just going to look at one this morning. He talks about a life as a believer, a life in charity and giving. He says giving alms. There's a life of prayer. And there's a life of fasting. And each one of them have its own thing that we look at. But he comes here to now in verses 2 to 4. He's talking about the life of giving. So he says now, so or therefore, when you give to the poor, do not sound the trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets so that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Now as it comes to this morning, I want to do one thing first of all before we look at what Jesus is saying here. And I want to give you a whole understanding of what is Jesus speaking of giving. Where did this whole thing of giving comes from? Because we have those who confess to be Christians today, they basically look at it and they say, well, you know what, I don't have to worry about giving, you know, or nobody can tell me what to give or whatever the case may be. So you know what, I just look at it to do my own thing here. But what we're seeing here, Jesus is saying here that there's something that we must see and understand. And we, as we look at the whole concept of giving, where did it come from? Is that something that somebody decided to do and say, well, you know, but a part of worship in the Lord Jesus Christ and God, we should have some giving put in there somewhere. You know what? Let's tax the people because, you know, well, you know, ministers got to get paid. So let's, you know, we got this thing here. So let's come in this whole idea of giving. But brethren, what we see is that we understand that this is not something that was established by basically anybody today. Now, what is giving really? When you look at it, it's charity. Seen in the Bible, it's called alms at one time. Giving is helping the poor or someone in need. Jesus says, the poor you have with you always. God made giving an important part of the nation of Israel. I want to go back and show you a little bit as you look in the Old Testament. Now, the nation was established with the understand of giving to the needy. They had this very understanding that that's what they would do. God's kindness to Israel must be emulated in their kindness to the poor. Israel was blessed of God, so they must be a blessing to the poor people, the strangers who come amongst them, or even the sojourners. Let me look at a couple of passages and turn to it with me. Leviticus chapter 25. And here you see, as Moses writes for us, as the people now there, they come out of Egypt. Now they're starting. God is bringing them into, because he's creating them as his new people, who they're going to be. And he's laying out laws for them, and he's telling them how they will live. And he tells them what they must do and how they must live, even with those around them. Leviticus chapter 25. And notice I'll read beginning in verse 35. And here he says that this is according to what the poor and who they are. Now, in case a countryman of yours becomes poor and his means with regard to you faulty, then you are to sustain him. like a stranger or a sojourner, that he may live with you. Do not take usurious interest from him, but revere your God, that your countrymen may live with you. You shall not give him your silver at interest, nor your food for gain. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt to give you the land of Canaan and to be your God. Then he goes on, if a countryman of yours becomes as so poor that he, with regard to you, that he sells himself to you, you shall not subject him to a slave's service. He shall be with you as a hired man, as if he were a sojourner. He shall serve with you until the time of the year of the Jubilee. And he goes on down, and brother, you read that. But you see here, what God is saying here, there should be a readiness of giving. Notice in verse 55, he says, for the sons of Israel are my servants. They are my servants whom I brought out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So God is saying here, Israel was to see and understand this is what God required of him. They are to bless the poor among them because God blessed them. Notice in Deuteronomy 15. Deuteronomy chapter 15. Here again, Moses is saying what the Lord has done and how the Lord has laid these things upon them and what they should do and how they should do it. Deuteronomy chapter 15. Notice in verse 7. Here, talking about the Sabbath year and what would be done. But notice in verse 7. If there is a poor man with you, one of your brothers, in any of your towns, in your land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart nor close your hand from your poor brother. But you shall freely open your hand to him and shall generously lend him sufficient for his need and whatever he lacks. Beware that there is no base thought in your heart saying, the seventh year, the year of remission, it's near. And your eye is hostile toward your poor brother, and you give him nothing, then he may cry to the Lord against you, and it will be to you as sin. You should generously give to him, and your heart shall not be grieved when you give to him, because for this thing the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all your undertakings. For the poor will never cease to be in the land. Therefore, I command you, saying, you shall freely open your hand to your brother, to your needy and poor in the land. And here God is saying to them, yes, there is established the year of the Jubilee, and that is coming. So he says to his people, don't say that the year of the Jubilee is near. In other words, it's going to be next year, or maybe it's coming up. So you know what? I don't have to give him anything. He's going to get it all. Everything that was that now under the law, it's going to be removed, and he'll be free to do where they want to go. God says, don't do that. You give to him. Stop looking and say, well, this may happen or that may happen, so I don't have to worry about that. So here God is saying, this is what you must see. And you see, God shows clearly in the Old Testament there is the giving that God had, in making sure that the poor among you is taking care of them. But God didn't only express upon the nation of Israel that they are to give to the people there too. There is a giving to God also, which was a part of worship. If you flip back to Exodus chapter 25, you see what the Lord is saying here and how it should be done. In Exodus chapter 25, and we see there's an offering for the sanctuary. Now, in the Old Testament, out in when they were there in the wilderness, they had to build the tabernacle, build the sanctuary there. And what God says in Exodus 25, verses 1 on, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, tell the sons of Israel to raise a contribution for me. From every man whose heart moves him, you shall raise my contribution. This is the contribution which you are to raise from them. Gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet material, fine linen, goat hair, ram's skins, dyed red wool. See, and I don't even have to read on, but what he was saying now, what was going to be built, the sanctuary itself that will be built, how is it going to be built? Where are the funds going to come from? Where are all the parts that need is going to come from? It's going to come from the people, from the stuff they have, they're going to give to the Lord in order to build his sanctuary. The same thing is mentioned, you need not turn it for 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 9, where Solomon now is going to build the temple. And Solomon himself, he takes this offering from the people, the offering which is given to God in order to build the temple. So we see God is saying clearly in the Old Testament that there is this giving which took place as a part of them being his people. Now we find the same idea in Jesus' day. They are those who are giving. And matter of fact, that's why Jesus is saying what he's saying here in what we see in chapter Matthew's gospel. But we see also this is the thing that was done. You know and understand, probably remember even that about the poor widow and her giving. But notice what the Christ Jesus says in this whole idea. And Christ is going at the heart of something there, though it's not mentioned in the text, but it is implied in it. Notice in Luke chapter 21. Luke 21. Here Jesus mentions that he's saying what's going on. Now here he is. He's moving through. His ministry taking place. And he's talking and he's preaching. And he's walking through the land. In verse 21 of chapter 21 in Luke's gospel. And he looked up and saw the rich, putting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw a poor woman putting in two small copper coins. And he said, truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all of them. For they, all out of their surplus, put into the offering. But she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had to live on. Jesus is saying something here, but I'm pointing to this, that it was still going on. It will be given, that which will be given to the treasury in the temple. But it took place even at the time of Jesus. But what was all those who came in, with the rich, what were they doing? They had set aside, or they say, well, I can give this, you know, out of all that they had. They didn't do anything that would hurt them. They didn't do anything that would impinge upon them and their living. They could just give this. But this poor woman gave from her heart. And that's the real thing he's seen here. She gave from the heart. That wasn't the case of those who were the rich and how they were given. And then also, what is the teaching that we have Matthew as he speaks of the rich young ruler? Look at chapter 19 of the book of Matthew. And here we have Jesus speaks in Matthew saying the very thing about the rich young ruler. What was his very concern? What did he have when he came to the Lord Jesus Christ? What was his question to Jesus Christ? Notice as we find here, this man had one thing on his mind. And the thing that he had on his mind, what will he do? How will he fall upon himself to be one who will be living a righteous life? Notice in verse 16, and someone came to him and said, teacher, what good things shall I do that I may obtain eternal life? What acts can I perform to maintain eternal life? And he said to him, why are you asking me about what is good? There is only one who is good. But if you wish to enter into eternal life, keep the commandments. In other words, that's what he can tell this to a Jew at that time. Keep the commandments. And he said, and this is really what God told in the Old Testament too. Thou shalt keep my commandments. But notice how where Jesus takes him. Then he said, that is the man to him, which ones? So, in other words, do I pick and choose between the commandments and the ones that may be a little easier for me? I'll keep that one. And maybe this one is a little harder over here. Well, I can bypass that one. Which one? That's a strange question, isn't it? Keep the commandments. Which one? But Jesus goes on and he says this: you shall not commit murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now maybe Jesus said, in this you see the all of giving and doing what you need to do. Because basically the other commandments really connected to it. And so therefore you'll find that he will be keeping it. But notice as it goes on, the young man said to him, all these things I have kept. What am I still lacking? In other words, I've done, as some of your translators say, all these things I've done from my youth up. I've been living like this, you know. So what am I lacking? Know what Jesus says? Jesus gets to his heart. This is what he says. He gets to his heart. Jesus says to him, if you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me. So Jesus is saying to him, this is what you have to look at. What was the response of the young man? But when the young man, verse 22, heard this statement, he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. I'm not getting rid of none of my stuff. This is mine. I love it. I'm enjoying it. This is my God. You telling me to part with this? No, that's all right. You could take your gospel, holy man. I don't want to have anything to do with it. But we find that this is the very thing all through the scriptures. We see this is the very thing that's happened. In the New Testament we come in the same thing. And Jesus lays down this idea of giving because it is God's way. Even in Matthew chapter 5, we see that Jesus was telling them how they should live and that the close connection to one another. He said in verse 42, give to him who asks of you and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. What kind of heart are you going to have? This is what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying. And then we find that Jesus, as he keeps teaching, he has told us in one place, giving is a really proof of salvation. Look at Luke chapter 19, where we have that account of what you know quite well, and that's of Zacchaeus. Notice what Jesus says here. Now Jesus has gone through preaching and teaching, and the chapter opens up and it lets us know that there's one man who now, as Jesus is passing through, this man wants to see Jesus, he wants to do what he can, so he's so short that he has to run up into a tree in order to see Jesus, and Jesus coming by. And so Jesus, he looks at him, and he did, and Jesus actually speaking to this man in a tree, and he says, And Herod came down and received him gladly. Jesus, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay in your house. Man, that must have been something. He's a tax collector. One who's cheating the people on the side of Rome. What most of the Jews said that. You have turned against us. You have now colluded with Rome. And you're taking the money from us. But a tax collector just didn't collect tax for himself. He taxed for Rome, but he also collected for himself. Tax collectors were rich. And sometimes you got up to your low tax collectors, you got to be a higher one. You rule over the tax collectors. And some believe that this is what Zacchaeus was. And so Jesus called him down, he hurried down. And in verse 8, Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. Jesus is saying, what is the first thing I should back up? What is the first thing that hit Zacchaeus? That heart of treasure and possession and won it for me. That heart of taking what he's taken from the people. And so what he has there, when God's come, and we can believe that at this particular time, God has already done a work of his heart, and here Zacchaeus is showing it by saying, "Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor." That's a man whose heart has changed. And you see that man, that's the man in the scripture. Now, we find that this is the very idea of what is being said. And this is what is taking place. The question of eternal life was right there with the Zacchaeus. Now, giving, we must see, brethren, it has become, and this is what Jesus said, the very mark of the Christian church. It's the very mark of salvation. Giving is not something that we as Christians just think about whether or not we're going to do it, or should we do it, or even do I have enough to do it. If we have anything, we have something to give to God. And we find that this is the very thing that is pointed out as soon as we get into the epistles and really the book of Acts. Now I'm going to lay something down here for you right quick. Notice now what Jesus is saying in the Sermon on the Mount. He's saying there's a new characteristic that are in those who have been saved. They don't live by the old principles they lived by before. And it's not because they have some philosophical thought or they understand something on an intellectual level. But God has done something in them. They are changed. They are new creatures in Christ Jesus. They now live and their life is ordered according to the Bible, according to what God himself gives them. And this is the very thing that we should see and understand. Now, understand another thing. Jesus says they are citizens of the kingdom. This is back in the early portion of his first sermon. But he also indicates that they're going to be those who basically, they're going to live together. They will be united together. You know the fascinating thing you look at, and I said as you read it, in Matthew chapter 18, Jesus telling his disciples, he says, if your brother offends you, go to him. Tell him his fault. And if he hears you, you won your brother. But if he doesn't hear you, take two or three more. If he doesn't hear them, tell it to the church. Well, where is the church in Matthew 18? Does the church exist yet as an entity of those who are called out by Christ and united together as one? No, it's not. But Jesus is telling them how they're going to function and live where now he goes to, by his death to heaven and now sets on fire and send the Holy Spirit down to now call out his church. This is the way you're going to live. And this is the way we want to see. And the one thing, I don't know if you notice it, brother, but turn over to Acts chapter 2. And notice what happens. Now again, we're looking at the whole idea of giving. We haven't even gone to the very word of Christ in that particular section that concerning giving. But we're looking at giving. Where does giving fit in the very life of a Christian? And here, as we look at this, and we basically say on Acts chapter 2, you know about the day of Pentecost, you know what happened, the outpouring of the Spirit, and then what happened and how it changed them. And notice what it states. If you look at verse 42 of Acts chapter 2, after so many were saved and they were joined to them, over 3,000, it says in 42, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Now what was it? They were united together. Their hearts were knitted together. The fellowship that they had, they were connected as one. They saw themselves as one unit. Over 3,000 people added to the 120 that was in the upper room. That was a vast number of people. But look at what they did. They were united together. But notice in verse 43, everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. God is presence. God is in the midst of them. And many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles, really letting them know that God was there. But notice 44. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. Maybe you and I may not know what that phrase really means, had all things in common. But the Holy Spirit cleared it up for us. In the next verse, And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Isn't that powerful, brethren? And again, as it continued on, if you turn to chapter 4, the same thing is said again, but a little deeper. Verse 32 in Acts chapter 4. And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. So you see the very idea, you see what they had and how they looked at it? What's mine is yours. That's the way it was. And we see it. We got even an account of Barnabas. He goes and sells something, and they were bringing the money and laying it at the apostles' feet. Now, let me make one statement here so we don't go off into the heretical teaching that we found that has come along in days. That here, the New Testament is teaching communal living. In other words, you come and you go off on some hilltop somewhere, and there's some guy over you who is some kind of flamboyant teacher who's just teasing the mind of people, and they tell you now, all your stuff you have, you just give it to me, and well, I'm going to help distribute it to out the people. That's not what took place here. Go back to chapter 2 again. There was no word from nobody that said this. And don't let anybody bring you to the place where you make you think that this is what is going on here. There is a whole idea of the atmosphere and the presence of the Holy Spirit among them. They were all, verse 42, continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. They were united together as one, everyone feeling a sense of awe. The wonders of God was amongst them. The things that God was doing, all the things there. In verse 44, and all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. They were united together. So what did they do as they were united together? They saw the needs. Now, you have to really picture this. What had taken place in Jerusalem at that time? If you read earlier on, it said all these people came from all over. They came to Jerusalem. And they got saved. Many of them didn't go back. They don't have any homes or anything. They're there with now the brethren. So what do they do? And what do those brethren do who live in there in the land? These are now our brethren. They are attached to me. Yeah, maybe some came from Egypt and other parts, but they're now attached to me. So what do? I'm going to give to help them, to sustain their lives. And that's why it says in verse 35, and they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need of. And we saw in Acts chapter 4, the same thing is done. But there's a little phrase, there's something that's stuck there with this that you should see and understand. And it says, and the congregation of those who believe were of one heart and soul. Now that's just not words there for us to just read over, just to put some flavor into it. One heart. The heart who was now separated from God is now united to God. Every one of them was connected to God by their heart. The soul was really the soul. The whole idea of who they are, it's common now because of who we are. They're alive now. They have new birth in Christ Jesus. They are one in Christ. Christ is in them and they're in Christ. The Holy Spirit is in them. This is where it's coming from. Not some demand. It's coming from a change. So I submit to you, when we look at this, when we find giving in the New Testament, it has become a part of the heart of those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. They are those who are new now. They are those who are made new. And they are those who live in such a way that they can remember, even as Paul could say, it's more blessed to give, said the Lord Jesus Christ said, it's more blessed to give than receive. That's the heart of the Christian. So back in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is saying, here is a thing that takes place. You and I have come to a place where there is now giving. Now, there's a lot I have here. There are verses we can go to, but I'm going to bypass some of that because I think that you understand. One of them, the very verse we read this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. But you see, time and time again, what is being done throughout the Scriptures, there is this giving that takes place. And as this giving is taking place, the church see that they have to have the wherewithal, or they have to have a heart that would help the people of God and even those outside who need help. And so this is what we have to see. This is the whole idea of giving. We see that as it comes to us from the Scripture. It's not something that someone imposed. It is something that is done by the change of the heart. God said His people will give to take care of His people. Now I want to say a brief word on tithing. And I'm going to try to make it brief. Now, many say today, tithing is not what God says to do because it's a part of the Old Testament law. And so we are not under the law, so there's no such thing that the Christian church should tithe. But I don't believe that. And there's many that do not believe that. Tithing, matter of fact, did not come by the law, first and foremost. Tithing came by God and what God did by blessing. And there's two texts I want you to turn to. Genesis chapter 14 and after that, Genesis chapter 28. In Genesis chapter 14, we have now, you remember Abraham. He was the one that God sent him out. He said, go to a place where I'm going to show you. He says, and your kingdom where you'll be. He said, I'm going to bless you. Every nation on the face of the earth will be blessed by you. And so he said that you're going to go out. And so we find that would have taken place. Now Abraham and his nephew Lot, they went out. But Lot decided he wanted to stay someplace else. He didn't want to stay with Abraham. And so he went a little further away. But what happened, there were the kings of the surrounding kings. They took and they destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah because they just basically took the people out and whatever. So then Abraham gets his people together. All his servants, and he goes, and now he's going to rescue Lot. Notice in the 17th verse. Now here, Abraham has done that. And he's coming back from defeating them, and he's got all the spoil, which we call the possession that he got from all those kings, the kings. And in verse 17 says, then after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Shaven. That is the king's valley. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Now he was a priest of God Most High. He blessed him and said, blessed be Abraham, God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hands. And now speaking back at Abraham, for Abraham at the time, he gave him a tenth of all. Everything that he got from the spoiling the kings, he gave Melchizedek a tenth of it all. The tenth was given. This is the tithe. The tenth was given. And this is way before the law. This is Abraham being called out by God. Go to a place that I'm going to show you. And so the blessing that Abraham received from God, this Melchizedek, which we find out we don't know much about, but when Abraham saw him as one in blessing him, and God had blessed Abraham in the defeating of the king, so what did Abraham do from the blessing that God gave him? He gave to God the tenth. But that wasn't the only time. Look at Genesis chapter 28. Jacob, you know, they had a problem with his brother Esau, so he sent away because his mother didn't want him to kill him. So Jacob is out there, he's living, and so basically Jacob have a sense as he's going on, and he's sojourning, he's going to go and live someplace else. He hasn't got to his mother's cousin house yet, but where's God going to send him? Notice in verse 10, then Jacob departed from Beersheba and went toward Haran. He came to a certain place and spent the night there because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of the place and put it under his head and lay down in that place. He had a dream. And behold, a ladder was sent out on the earth, with its top reaching to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the land of which you lie. I will give it to you and to your descendant. Your descendants will also be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and in your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on its top. He called the name of that place Bethel. However, previously the name of it was Luz. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me on this journey that I take and will give me food to eat and garments to wear, then I will return to my father's house in safety, that then the Lord will be my God. This stone which I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. Tithing is a response of a grateful heart to the blessing of God. It later became a part of the law of the Israelites. And this is what God said. And we look at one of them, but I have time to change. We look at Abram when he tithed. The writer to the book of Hebrews indicated that tithing was then, and those who were in, the Levites were in Abraham, tithing in Abraham. And all that is said. But brethren, we have to see that this is not something that is just for part of the people. It is what God says. It later on became that. But I believe to the Christian too, there's a response. God's blessing to what he has done to us. And the very verse that I think that shows that to us, turn with me to Romans chapter 12. I know I'm moving kind of quickly here because I want to get through it. Romans chapter 12. And notice what the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 12. He begins this chapter. He has given us all the doctrine from the chapter 1 up to the end of chapter 11. All the doctrine was given. And he says that this is what you see. Here is the gospel and all that it is. And what this gospel has done. And Paul even says here, this gospel is made real. It's in you. You know it. It's there. And so therefore now, how do you live now having this gospel? Notice what he says. Therefore, 12:1, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. What is he saying? Give yourself to God. That's what he said. Now, he picks up the whole imagery of the Old Testament. And what does the Old Testament do? The imagery is the man who is now in Israel, and he's coming. He comes before the priest. He brings whatever lamb to be sacrificed on the altar. And that sacrifice is taken in substitute for the man. And so, therefore, God receives that man's offering. And the man is cleared. But Jesus has now come. Jesus is our sacrifice. And so therefore, he was God's offering. He died for us. And so we are now free. But Paul says, now you don't live as if you don't have anything to do with God. Since God has freed you, and he says in another place, you are not your own. You were bought with a price, which is his son who he sent to die on the cross for you. And so Paul says, according to the mercies and what God has done, the only right thing for you to do is to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice. And brethren, I think that tells us the tithe, if I and you presenting everything we are and all we have to God, we go above the tithe. And I believe this is what we say. You come to this. This is the whole idea. And I think this takes us to the whole idea of where we are and what we've seen in chapter 2. Now, back to chapter 5. Matthew, turn back there with me. And really, what Jesus is teaching here is really not that hard to understand. But I really want to put before you the whole idea of giving, because Jesus said this is an essential part of the Christian life. This is not something you and I to play with. It's an essential part, because he talks about the whole idea of reward here too. So now we go back. And so Jesus says, and he says to them, he gives a warning in giving. That's the first thing he says there. He gives a warning. Do not give in order to be seen or honored, is what he's saying. So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you. Do not make this big spectacle. The whole idea here of sounding a trumpet is a parade. Can you see that? A parade. Guess what? I'm giving. I want all you to see it. That's what he's saying. It's a parade. You know, one of the things, I don't know if you may have seen it also, one of the things that I thought when I saw it, I said, this has got to be bad. Some of the old churches I went to, what they would do when they take up the collections, they had those who gave the tithe, they had those who give the regular collections. But the tithers would march up front and put their tithes in a basket. And sometimes the organist would be playing a little bit of money while the tithers coming up. If that's not a parade, I don't know what is. I'm tithing. So look at me and what I'm doing. That is horrible. And this is what Jesus is saying. When you give, do not sound a trumpet. In some cases, it was an organ that was sound while the tithers walked up. And when they finished that, the deacons would take the regular baskets and go around to get the regular collection from the people who weren't tithing. So in other words, they were special because they tithed. And they should be seen because they tithed. The idea of a parade. Drawing attention to themselves is what Christ is talking about. To attract applause. To let all know what they are doing, which is, and Jesus indicates, it's just a show of religion. They want to be seen. And what did Jesus say about those who do that? Do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the street, no matter where they were. Where they want people to know they're giving. One commentator said that some of them, they would... This could point to sounding a trumpet in the sense they gather all the needy around them and show people that they're giving to them. So everybody walking by can say, ooh, look at him, he's giving. All was just for show. They were hypocrites, putting on an act. They are not what they pretend to be. They are less than that. And I think if anything is done in the church to cause the Christians to do something like is not what Christ says here, is this in this whole area, it should be thrown out of the church. Because you're causing people to even now say what Jesus says here, you already have your reward. That's the whole thing. There are rewards, and Jesus is saying it. They have the reward. And that reward is the praise of man. That is all that we'll get from God for that particular act. Now, if you're true Christians, they're going to have rewards in heaven. We understand that Jesus has already said that. But Jesus is saying here, now what you have to do, you look around you and you see what the Pharisees and all those are doing. Don't let them draw you into that action. Know what you have to do. You see, Jesus is teaching them. You're different. You have faith in your heart. God has changed you. You are not just those who are living by the letter of the law as it comes through the Israelites. you now have a heart change and you love God and you're living by that. So first of all, what I'm saying with you, when it comes to giving, don't watch them. Don't let them become the example of what you have to do. You turn away from that. But then he goes into how you give. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what the right hand is doing. You may scratch your head on that. You say, well, I'm the one in between right hand and left hand. I know what I'm doing. So how can I say, well, the left hand doesn't know what I'm doing. I'm going to do it this way, but he doesn't know what I'm doing. It's kind of confusing. And look at it, you know. And you wonder, what is Jesus really here speaking about when he says that? One of the commentators said, basically it is not dwelling on it with your own thoughts. In other words, it's really just a picture. It's not really what Christ is saying, because you really can't say that. But what it is that you, your right hand and left hand is a part of you. And so when you're doing something, don't keep dwelling on it and whatever. You know, it's done and it's gone, done away with. Broadus says this is a figurative expression of someone given so quietly, even the left hand does not know what it's doing. It is from the heart, and only God knows what the heart and what is in the heart, what's taking place there. So it's just a wording that Jesus is saying, let it be so secretive that it is not any way paraded before anybody, not even before yourself. I kind of believe what Christ is saying here, you know, and I'm not going to be dogmatic about this. I kind of believe there's something else too. What I'm about to say, I'm not saying it's wrong. Because if we give, we give from our sustenance. If we write a check or something like that, we're thinking about what we're doing. I don't think there's nothing wrong with that. I don't think Jesus is saying that. And I don't believe that there are some giving that people will not see. They're going to see. They may not see the amount to give, but the fact that you did give, I don't think that's what Jesus is saying either. Jesus is going to the heart. What's in the heart? And so, in the heart, are we thinking about certain things? Are we thinking about, I'm going to do this, and this is going to be something that somebody else or nobody might know about, it might not, but I'm doing this because I want to be, in whatever sense can be noticed. And one of the commentators said, one of the worst things we can do to be noticed by ourselves. So really, it's almost like, don't even let yourself know what you're doing. And I believe this does happen sometimes. Somebody comes up and they have a need, and here you and I or a Christian go and he says, you know what, okay, well, I'll give you something. Have you ever done that? You have a real legitimate need. You didn't sit down, count it out, and say, you know, well, you got this and that, so I'm going to give you $50, I'm going to give you $100. Here. And I believe that comes into that category, not letting the left hand know what the right hand is doing. You didn't think it through. You didn't have to go through the whole idea. Well, you know, is this going to bother the bills I got to pay? You just said, here. And I believe that is in there. And I may be wrong, but I believe there's a part of that in there because it's done in the heart. And I believe this is what Jesus is telling us here. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what the right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret. Now what is he saying? Your giving being in secret. Is it the fact that nobody else sees me doing it? Maybe that might be part of it. But I think what Jesus is saying, it's because it's in the heart what you've done. And what in the heart you've done has not come out and been noised abroad. There's not been a parade about it. It's not been the trumpet blown, but it's in the heart, and you gave from the heart. It went to God or went to a need, and that's it right there. No trying your best to have anybody see it and understand what you're doing, you did it yourself. So the main purpose in secret, I believe, is how look at it and think which way it should be done and everybody else thinking about it. But what it is here, there is this whole heart, inner heart being done. And who knows the heart? God. He knows the heart. And see, that's the thing about him, what he said. He knows whether the giving is something that is from the heart or not. And God is the one, Jesus says, for your Father who sees what is done in secret, he rewards you. He knows and sees what you and I are doing, so therefore he's the very one who's going to give the reward. So this thing is not, Jesus said, like I try to do, giving is something that is given by God. God has brought his people. People are going to have to be taken care of. And we have other texts. You can see the ministers of the church will be taken care of. It's a requirement that God give. It's a part of the law, Paul says in another part. One, he said, don't muzzle the ox as it threshes. Did he mean that for oxen? Well, no, isn't what he's saying. It's for those who work at the gospel. So all that's in there. But what he's saying here is that now, you and I as a single individual in the life, how are we going to do this aspect of our righteousness before God, which is our religious living, our piety, what we're doing? How are we going to do it? Are we going to do it in such a way that basically what it is, everybody has to see it? No. He ends it off in showing us that there's blessings attached to it. He said in the beginning that the one who does it openly, he has no reward. But then he says there's the one who really does it in secret. He will have a reward in secret. And let me tell you what I think Jesus is saying there. Some people maybe think that maybe the reward we get from God should always be something that everybody should see. They should see that I am, you know, a real godly man or woman. All these dark providences that come, you know, maybe disease or maybe something, you know, God's going to move them. Everybody can see, boy, that man there, that woman there, they're real Christians, you know. God's changing their life, yeah. But that ain't the way it happened, does it, brother? We have struggles. But I believe what he's saying, he will reward you. He sees in secret. There are things that God is doing to reward us that nobody can see them take place. But you may see the results of them. And we so Jesus, the blessings of the Father is going to come to us in what he's going to do. We have the present aid of the Holy Spirit. People don't see that. We tell them what we're doing, but they don't understand it. They don't see it. There are things that are going on inside of me that none of you can actually see. There's a growing in grace. You may see the results of it after follow on down the line. But you see, there's a difference of where you take in and understand things. There's a difference of how you see the scriptures. That's what God is doing. He's developing our character. We become more and more like Christ. The scripture says we are being made like unto his image. We're learning his word. And this is what we do. You know, brethren, we don't come to here and read this. And if I only had one thing in my mind, I'm going to read this and understand this intellectually to preach it to you, I'm not doing you any good. The truth is, this is what happens in the heart. And your giving, my giving, has to be something Christ said here, which is an intricate part of our walk with Christ, should be done from the heart. And I believe you can attest to the fact that you have done much of this in giving from the heart. Learning his word is what he may favor us with. Understanding more truth and the depths of truth that we hadn't understood before. Ongoing sanctification. We are finding ourselves being more and more like Christ. You know, it's a sad thing if we live for 5, 10 years and there's no change in us. The same old things are being done. The same old sins are being struggled with. We need to look and see, how are we serving God? Assurance in the faith. I know I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that doesn't come because you read John 3:16. And you understand what it said. All who believe. And you say in your mind, I believe. But you know, I'm really not growing. Well, brethren, the growing doesn't come to what comes in the head. The growing comes from what comes in the heart. I had some applications, but I'm going to finish it with just one application I have here because of the interest of time. And on this, The Father himself is helping us to grow and rebuild. Now, brethren, I'm saying to you this. Spiritual growth is like physical growth. In this way, you cannot feel it taking place. You just see the results of it. No one got up this morning and said, I'm growing. Ooh, look at me, I'm growing. Yeah. You may look at the results and say, I'm growing, but you didn't have no idea. You don't sense the growing taking place. And that's the same thing with spiritual growth. Physical and intellectual development, it takes place. Yes, sometimes with intellectual, especially this hard, rigorous going over thing. But you experience the results of it. And you notice the progress. One of the greatest proofs of spiritual growth is the desire to live for God and the denial of self. That's what it is. That's, brother, these things you find it. Jesus says it. If you won't deny yourself, and in the Sermon on the Mount, it's clear that it's denial of self and living for God. And brethren, I have to tell you this. This is what I come to give you. And this is the only thing. I can't give you fancy words and tell you, do this and do that. Here is the truth of God's Word. And you must see yourself doing and understanding this. It is giving and living for God, the desire to live for God, and denial of self. You're going to see that over and over again. And this is the very thing. Why do we sin? Why do we find no progress in sin? Because we won't deny ourselves. When we deny ourselves, we find ourselves living before God. And again, too, you don't find the spiritual growth with something stretching or something doing like that. But there is this whole idea of who Christ is to you, who God is to you. And it's vastly different and far above what you thought, even in some cases, yesterday. And so this is what Jesus is getting to. He's saying to his people, now, on this which is really a whole aspect of your living before God, he is before you. He sees everything. You don't have to do things out in the open that other people will see it. You do it from the heart. You do it in secret. God knows it. God sees it. And God's going to reward you. Isn't that wonderful, people? And the other thing about that, you can't try to do this. You can't try to do this. You let God, the Holy Spirit, take control. Let him do it. Jesus says, when I go away, I will send a comforter. And he will be in you. And he's going to take the things of mine and make them known unto you. Every child of God that grows is because the Holy Spirit is in him, teaching him and guiding him into more truth. Understand more about the Father and Jesus Christ, taking and knowing him. And that's where growth comes in. And that's where we look at the Word and we say, whoa, I never saw that before. Because he's doing it. Brother, Christ says here, your giving is very important. How we give is very important. Think about that. Let us pray.